John chapter 3 is where we are this morning. We're talking about a guy named Nicodemus, and Jesus has an interaction with this guy named Nicodemus, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment, because we're in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry here, yet Nicodemus is already seeing that there's something different about this man. There's something different about Jesus. I mean, in the context of just the book of John, we know that from other letters that there's a couple more things that he's done up until this point. But in just the book of John, all he's done is turned water into wine and flipped some tables. Right? And yet Nicodemus is coming to him by night, which is significant. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Right? But he's saying already, no one can do these signs that you're doing unless God is with him. Isn't it awesome when you see something happen? And we've all seen this in our lives. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the track record of God throughout your life, right? Where God's done things in our lives and in through our lives that would not have happened, that weren't capable, weren't possible unless God intervened. Unless God intervened, right? You're sitting in a story like that. This building is not possible unless God. Unless God. Verse 3, and this is the crux of the interaction with Nicodemus, where Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus says right out the gate, listen, Nicodemus, there's going to be some things that people won't understand unless they're born again. Unless they are children of mine, unless they are children of the Most High God, there's things that are going to happen in your midst that aren't going to make sense to you, right? That aren't going to make sense to you. And he talks about the difference maker there being born again. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Obvious question, right? Do you sense a little sarcasm there, by Nick? Anyway. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Interesting question. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," it's a different birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound." Anybody hear the wind yesterday morning? "But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus is just struggling to understand this. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Let's pray. God, this morning as we look at this story of your son's interaction with Nicodemus, I pray that you make it clear to us. Make it clear to us your salvation. God, make it clear to us the hope of Christ, that we can be born again, that we can be your children, your beloved, such as the promise of Scripture. And so, God, I pray again, make it clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in this passage, we see a couple things, okay? We're going to talk a lot about Nicodemus today, okay? But in start, here's what I want you to hear. Nicodemus was a prestigious man in the day of Jesus. very religious person. A lot of people would go and try to get coffee with Nicodemus because he had a lot of history. He had a lot of education. He was looked up to. He was a teacher. He was a great leader. He was very well respected. And perhaps this is why Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night. Right? He's intrigued by what he's heard. He's intrigued by the miracles that Jesus has performed up until this point. And he's very curious as to who Jesus is. Not to mention, there's probably pressure from some of the people that follow Nicodemus. Like, hey, somebody's got to figure out what this guy's doing. Right? And Nicodemus might have drawn the short straw to go and try to talk to him. Right? Somebody's got to go do some investigation here. Somebody's got to go try to figure this thing out. And Nicodemus, being respected, being the leader that he was, right, he goes under the cover of night because, again, right, he's kind of got a reputation to uphold. And so if people go and see Nicodemus seeking Jesus out, who's doing these miracles, who's performing these signs, I mean, already we're just two full chapters in, and we've seen the word signs four or five times. That Jesus is performing these signs, he's doing these miracles, he's saying things, he's turning the tables of religion over in the temple. And somebody has got to figure this thing out. So Nicodemus goes under the cover of night, and we see the great statement. Everybody say the great statement. In verse 3, I mentioned it. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Everybody remember, we had kind of a minor event back in the spring where there was an eclipse. Everybody remember the eclipse? Come on, y'all, wake up. You're gonna make it, okay? You're gonna make it. You remember the eclipse, and everybody was excited, and some of y'all drove north, right? I was here that day, and you know, it was leading up to the eclipse. You could kind of see some things with the naked eye, but to really get the heart of the eclipse, you had to put on those special glasses, right? And what were you supposed to not do that day? Look at the sun without the glasses. Right? Now, I thought, wow, this people have been talking about this for years. This is great. I'm just really excited to see the eclipse. And so I walked out back with a bunch of the kids, and they had made themselves these special glasses. And I'm like, I wonder if you can see it with the naked eye. And so I looked at the sun. It hurt. I had a glare, right? And so I walked back in. I was like, I just looked at the sun. I didn't see anything. I can't see anything anymore. And Kristen's like, well, yeah, dum-dum, you got to wear these glasses, right? So she gave me the glasses, and I went outside, and I put the glasses on, looked up at the sun. It was beautiful, right? What a whole new perspective of something that you couldn't necessarily see with just looking at it, but you put those glasses on, right? And it changed everything. So it is with being born again. So it is with being born again. See, many of us, and listen, my job up here is to present the Word of God to you as clearly as I possibly can. My attempt this morning is to not make anyone doubt anything, okay? Hear that, right? But there are people that go to church for years and years and years, and they walk through the motions of church. We clap when we think we're supposed to clap. We stand when we think we're, you know, we sit, we sing along, kind of, with the songs, right? We sit for the most part, still during the talking part, right? And yet many of us have not, no, I shouldn't say many of us, yet some of us have not gotten the perspective of what this is with glasses on. Because we've not made the decision to move from death to life. We've not truly made the decision to surrender our lives to Christ, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and by believing have life in his name. It's a different thing. When you walk into the house of God on a Sunday morning and are born again, somebody that's excited to be here, say amen to that. Amen. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. We come in with an excitement, a passion, right? Because we know that we are here to meet with the God of the universe that loved me so much while I was in my brokenness that he sent his one and only son to die for me, that I could have life and have it eternally. And have it eternally. And so Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need the glasses of being born again. In verse 2, Nicodemus appears to recognize the fact that Jesus came from heaven. There's something different about this guy, right? He comes to grips with that in verse 2, and he says that Jesus came from God. Though Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he is not of this world. We've talked about that in chapter 1. He came from the wonders of heaven. He humbled himself as a man, Philippians 2, right? He stepped out of heaven, came to earth, being born of a virgin, and made himself nothing. But it is based on Nicodemus' recognition of where Jesus came from that Jesus explains to him that he too can be a part of the kingdom of God if he is also born again. In other words, to be part of God's kingdom, we've got to be born into the kingdom. We've got to be born again. And therefore, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Then, in verse 4, we see a great question. Look at your neighbor and say, there's a great question. The great question today is not whether or not the Patriots are going to win. That ship has sailed, I think, in a lot of cases. Right? But look at the great question here in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Great question. Without understanding the statement of Jesus in verse 3, Nicodemus asks a question that many of us would ask because it's a very logical question and you are very logical people. Amen? Jesus makes a seemingly a logical statement, which is followed by the obvious question of Nicodemus. Right? You must be born again. Nicodemus is like, I don't understand. How is that possible? How does that happen? Right? And so, is it possible, Nicodemus asks, for someone to enter a second time his mother's womb, be born all over again? Perhaps he's thinking at this point that he's wasting his time, right? He comes to Jesus at night, he's a prestigious man, he's an intelligent person, and as he starts this conversation with Jesus, he's told that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, and this sounds rather ridiculous to Nicodemus. Wasting my time. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? So then he asks again a pretty obvious follow-up question. But we've got to understand what Nicodemus was confused by. See, what Nicodemus did not understand was that Jesus was speaking of spiritual truth, not physical. And here's the thing that we've got to come to grips with our great questions. I'm sure many of you, if we were to go around the room, right, have great questions when it comes to God, have great questions when it comes to being born again, have great questions when it comes to what it is that we do and why we do it and all these different things. You've got great questions, right? But here's the thing that we've got to come to grips with. In the midst of our great questions, for over 2,000 years, for all of history, for everything that we read in this book, up until this point in 2024, about to turn the page on 2025, I'm not sure how that's happened. I feel like yesterday was 1999. Anybody else? Oh, to go back. Nope, never mind. I don't necessarily want to go back. Anyway, right? the things of God have never changed. Like, think about that. In the midst of all your questions, Jesus is still risen. Still risen. Right? In the midst of all your questions today that you're bringing into this room, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Right? I've got questions, but you know what hasn't changed? He's risen and he's Lord. And you know what else? You know what else? I've been set over the last few days on the sovereignty of God. Set on the sovereignty of God. I was praying with Paul and Jen yesterday before their wedding. And it's one of the things that I like to do with each couple that I perform a wedding ceremony of. I like to go in and pray with the bride and the groom before the ceremony. And one of the things that God just really pressed on my heart yesterday as I was praying for them both is that God knew when they were born that they would be at this moment yesterday getting married to the other person in his sovereignty and that there would be a potato and taco bar. Like, God knew that. God knew that. God knew when he created you that you would be here on November 10th, 2024, listening to the story of his son's interaction with Nicodemus. God knew that. God knew that. In his sovereignty, in his love for you, in his care for you, he knew that. And if God knew that, now how many of us buy into that, right? Wow, two. Okay, very good, right? We're buying into that, right? The sovereignty of God. Right? That he is sovereign, that he knows, that he knew, right? And so if I buy into that, guess what? He also knew the things that were going to fill my mind this morning that I have questions about. He also knew the fear that I was going to walk into this place with today. He also knew what's going to happen. He also knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Or Tuesday when you walk into your work. Pastor Travis, what are you saying? I'm saying this. In the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of the instability of your world, the promises of God never change. The promises of God have not changed. He is risen, which gives an immense amount of hope. Sounds like Easter, doesn't it? I mean, he's risen. But that is, listen, he's risen indeed, right? I'm disappointed in all of you for missing that opportunity. No, let's try it again. He's risen. Awesome. It applies more than just Easter Sunday, right? But here's the reality. That is the hinging point for Christianity. Because the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead gives us the hope that everything else is real. Gives us the hope that everything else is real. I was sharing this with the worship team this morning. It might be my Easter 2025 message, but it's okay. You'll forget it between now and then. Okay? I was listening to a sermon on Friday, and one of the things that he pointed out was, so the theme of Philippians, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. Right? If you lack joy, go read Philippians this week. You know the irony of that? Paul's writing that from a place of prison. This an immense joy-filled book written from a place where I can't imagine there being an overflow of joy. But Paul writes to the church of Philippi, "Make my joy complete." Which means he's writing from a place of joy. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, that gets me pretty excited. Then he points out 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book of hope. It's a book of hope. It's a book of hope. Man, if you lack hope, this morning on November 10th, 2024, if you're lacking hope today, go read 1 Peter this week. It is infused with hope. You know the irony of the book of hope of 1 Peter? Peter is writing that under an intense amount of persecution from Nero. He finds hope in the midst of intense persecution. So we see joy and hope, and the irony is that they're written from prison and persecution. You know why? They're born again. So they don't see the lack of joy in a jail cell because Jesus is still risen and Jesus is still Lord. Peter doesn't see a lack of hope in the midst of persecution because Jesus is still risen and Jesus is still Lord. Isn't that awesome? And so Nicodemus, struggling to understand here, asks some pretty logical questions. But what he's not understanding is that Jesus here is talking about a spiritual world that Nicodemus can't understand. Maybe it's best to be understood this way. Isaiah 55, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth are his thoughts than our thoughts. There are things that happen in being born again in the Christian faith that we take on faith and not logic. That we take on faith and hope and joy in the things that don't change about Jesus instead of our fleeting understanding. And then look at verses 5 through 8. Jesus responds. Y'all still with me? Good. That's something they tell you not to ask when you're preaching. Y'all still with me? Because it's, anyway, just a fun fact for you. Okay, look at verses 5 through 8. He says there, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and one of spirit, and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Makes sense? That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's talk about this, because this can get a little confusing, right? Jesus explains to Nicodemus in verses 5 and 6 that you must be born of water and of Spirit. Everybody say, and. In order to see the kingdom of God. It is obvious that to be born of the Spirit is referring to a spiritual birth. However, what does it mean to be born of water? There are many scholars who overcomplicate this question. Some will say that to be born of water refers to the baptism or the word of God. However, I believe that to be born of water is a reference to the physical birth. Okay? This is explained in verse 7 where he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." So what Jesus is saying here is that in order to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born physically. Duh. Right? You got to have life. But then it doesn't stop there. Then you must be born spiritually. To be born spiritually is what we were talking about a few minutes ago, is to place your faith and trust in Jesus. And as you do that, you are then birthed into the family of God. You're then birthed into the family of God. Right? I think I had this thought the other day. I was listening to some music with my son, and one of my son's favorite songs these days is "We Are Family." We are family. I got all my. I was thinking we should sing that walking in and out of church every Sunday. I don't even know any of the rest of the song other than that. It might be super inappropriate, and if it is, forgive me. Right? But I'm just thinking, that's church on Sunday. We are family. Right? Just, you got to move with it, you know? It just makes you feel good, right? And that's how it should feel walking into the house, right? Right? When someone comes to faith in Christ, here's the thing we got to recognize about being born again. When someone comes to faith in Christ, it's not something that they did. It's something that God does, right? Only God can save us. Right? Only God can bring about a spiritual birth. And so then look at Nicodemus' response in verse 9 through 12, the great response. He says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" His mind is blown. Again, he's got to think, have I wasted my time coming here in the cover of night? And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" "Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things that, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, obviously referring to himself being Jesus. See, Nicodemus responds with complete awe in these verses. What Jesus was telling him goes completely against his works-based, again, we're going to talk about that in just a second, religion that he believed in, that he practiced, and that he let in. And so to think that salvation is all of God and man can do nothing to earn his way to heaven goes against the grain of everything Nicodemus stood for, every religious teaching that he was known for. And Jesus then explains that these truths must be accepted by faith. It cannot be explained by human reasoning, which Nicodemus was trying to do. To be born again, one must believe on the Lord Jesus by faith. Now, I want to back up. Everybody said back up. Okay, I will. Let's back up. Okay? I want to back up. I want to look at Nicodemus' religious credentials. Is that okay? Good, because I got the mic. Nicodemus is very serious about religion. He's a Pharisee. Everybody say Pharisee. This is the second mention of Pharisees in the book. If you look at chapter 1, verse 24, that's where the first mention of Pharisee is in the book of John. But it's the first encounter that we have between Jesus and a Pharisee. And the main thing to understand about the Pharisees is their zeal to obey God's law. We talked about last week a zeal for the person and work of Jesus. The Pharisees lived with a zeal to obey the rules. Right? A zeal to obey the rules. Now, I think there are a few types of people in the room. Okay? So let's just see who we got in the family. We are family. Okay? How many of you obey every rule that you possibly can? And you're just a super rule follower, right? You're a super rule follower. Some of y'all need to get your hands up because I know you better than that, right? You're a super rule follower, right? If you're at a crosswalk and you see the red hand, you're not moving. It doesn't matter if it's 11 o'clock at night and there's not a car in sight. That's the rule. That is the rule, okay? All right, that is the rule. I've got a person in my life like that. How many of you are like me? Don't matter. Okay, hallelujah. All right, you see that, right? So you crosswalk people with the red hand, right? The Pharisees would have leaned more towards you, right? There's a rule. We're going to follow the rule, right? Doesn't matter, right? Some of you wish I was a little more legalistic in my preaching time, right? There's a timer. Stick to it, right, Tom? Okay. Right? There's a rule. We should follow the rule. We should obey the rule. Right? And listen, there's nothing wrong with being a rule follower. There's nothing wrong with obeying the rules. Okay? If you're going to bake me something, please follow the directions. Please be a Pharisee when it comes to the directions on that box. Okay? Please. Right? For the love. Okay? But the main thing to understand about the Pharisees is their zeal to obey God's law above all. That's all they cared about. We're going to follow the rules. We're going to obey the law, okay? They were serious about obeying every command that God laid out in the Old Testament. Judaism teaches that the Old Testament has 613 commandments, 248 do's, 365 don'ts, one don't for every day of the year. Isn't that awesome? That should be a calendar. January 1st, don't. January 2nd, don't. We could pay off the building with this calendar. The don'ts of the Pharisees. Calendar, flip calendar, desk calendar. We could do a wall calendar. Somebody needs to take this. We need to form a committee right now and get this done. Amen? I'm so happy with what the Lord has shown us right now. 365 don'ts, 248 do's. Some of you Pharisees are really frustrated right now. Because you're like, come on, where are we going with this? The Pharisees were a religious group of around 6,000 men committing to obeying every single one of those. 613. 248 do's, 365 don'ts, right? When someone became a Pharisee in this time, they pledged in front of three witnesses to uphold every detail of the law for the rest of his life. In fact, they were so committed to obeying each command that they developed additional commands based on the original 613 commandments to ensure that they don't mistakenly violate the originals. And so here's a few examples, okay? Here's a few examples. One of the original commandments was to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Keep the Sabbath day holy. Obey the Sabbath, right? To keep it holy, one must avoid working on the Sabbath, right? And the Pharisees spent time figuring out what constitutes work. And so one example, this was fascinating to me. William Barclay points this out, okay? One example that they fought over, that they were dealing with, is this, is tying a knot on the Sabbath work. What do you think? How many of you think yes? Okay. How many of you think no? You're both right. Pat yourself on the back, right? Yes and no. See, tying a rope to a bucket to draw water from a well is work. That's work. Yet, a lady tying a knot in her clothing on the Sabbath is not work. Makes sense? So if you need water on the Sabbath, you can have a lady tie a knot in your clothes around the handle of the bucket and lower it. That's acceptable. That's acceptable. Jeremiah 17, 21 commands the Israelites not to bear a burden on the Sabbath. What constitutes a burden? Here are some of the questions that the Pharisees asked. Is moving a chair closer to the table a burden, a work? If a woman picks up a brooch to pin it on, is it work? Can a man wear dentures on the Sabbath? Are these burdens that violate the law? How many of you are absolutely exhausted thinking about these things? Thanks be to God that Jesus showed up. Right? I mean, but these are the things. These are the things. And so again, Nicodemus gets a bad rap, but these are the things that Nicodemus is bringing to the feet of Jesus, saying, listen, I need to be shown this. I need to be shown this because I've lived my life questioning everything, examining everything. I mean, we talked about it last week with the temple, right? People lived their lives coming to the temple at Passover to present sacrifice. And all they were doing by bringing the animals into the house and the money changers in the house is they were trying to make it easier for people, right? How easy have we made things in 2024? I mean, you don't have to go to anywhere anymore. There's Uber Eats, there's DoorDash, there's all kinds of these things that I'm learning about from our daycare staff. Yeah, random people pulling into the parking lot all day long, and they're like leaving Dunkin' Donuts and all that. And I'm like, man, is Pastor Appreciation Month gone into November? Oh, no, I ordered this, DoorDash. What are we doing? Right? All they were doing, all Nicodemus was doing as he's approaching Jesus is, hey, make sense of this for me. Because don't forget this. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, even though he had all these laws and he had devoted his life to the zeal of following all these laws, was waiting for Jesus. He was waiting for Jesus. He didn't know what it was going to look like. He didn't know what it was going to look like. But he had to be going at night thinking to himself, is this the one that we've been waiting for? How powerful. How exciting. And what a blessing that you don't have to worry about sinning today if you tie a knot or wear dentures. Look at some of the qualities that we see here pointed out about Nicodemus really quickly. He's morally upstanding. He's serious about religion. You would think Nicodemus is a great guy. There'd be no scandal where Nicodemus is concerned. His closet is free from skeletons. He would have been very morally upstanding. Secondly, powerful leader. He's called a ruler of the Jews. Most likely Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. If you were to combine, right, a lot of our leaders, right, in the United States of America, you would have the Sanhedrin, right? 70 people led by the high priest serve as the governing body of the nation, and Nicodemus would have been one of those. Later in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus argues a point in front of the Sanhedrin. He's clearly a person with great authority and great influence. But not only that, he's kind and respectful. In verse 2, he addresses Jesus as Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, and is a title of respect. It's a title Nicodemus would have been called regularly, and by calling Jesus Rabbi, he greets Jesus as an equal. Kind, respectful. He didn't have to do that. Right? Nicodemus had years. Right? Not only that, he's extremely knowledgeable. Teacher of Israel. Right? You don't become one of the voices, if not the preeminent religious voice in Israel, without having an amazing grasp on the Old Testament. If Nicodemus were around today, here's what I think many of you would think. Sheesh, I wish he could be our pastor. He's got much better credentials. He's way more serious about keeping the law and staying in time. He's made far fewer mistakes. He's more humble. He knows the Bible better. He comes from a prominent position. He's everything a church would look for in a pastor and more. Those are the things that we think, wow, that's how we base, that's how we measure goodness. But then we see in verse 3, we've already talked about it, the great statement. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What we see in the life of Nicodemus is that religious credentials are insufficient to save. That even though he's kind and respectful, even though he's a powerful leader, even though he's extremely knowledgeable, even though he's morally upstanding, he has not been born again. And he needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, in effect, your religious credentials, they're not good enough to get you into heaven. I want you to try to picture Nicodemus' face at this news. There'd be no hiding the look of shock and amazement. What do you mean? With all I've done, with what I've devoted my life to, how could I be excluded from God's kingdom? Jesus is swinging a sledgehammer and shattering the foundation Nicodemus stands on and has stood on his entire life. And Nicodemus has lived his entire life assuming that his religious credentials guarantee him a place in the kingdom of God. And now Jesus says, essentially, sorry, Nicodemus, you're wrong. And the way Nicodemus would have heard it, you're not good enough to get in. And that's not the point. The point is that Nicodemus had not surrendered to Jesus yet. And what we see in the rest of the text, and we've already talked about it at length, is that being born again is the only sufficient credential. Only one thing ensures eternal life in heaven. And that's being born again. Jesus uses the word unless. The new birth is the exclusive way to enter heaven. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you've taught. We have some preachers in the room, including myself. It doesn't matter how many messages you've preached. It doesn't matter how many Sundays you've welcomed. It doesn't matter where you park in the parking lot. What matters is, do you trust Jesus? And what Jesus is doing here, in the similar way that he did in the temple last week, he's flipping Nicodemus' theology upside down. See, Nicodemus thought entering God's kingdom had everything to do with the physical birth. If a person was born a Jew, he would automatically have a spot in God's kingdom. He would only be kept out if he were blasphemous or extremely wicked. But Jesus says the opposite. No matter who a person is, he is automatically kept out of God's kingdom by his sin. He would only be let in if he brought his brokenness before God and was born again. So if being born again isn't a physical birth, then what is it? And Jesus says it's a spiritual birth. I'm going to try to make this as super clear as I can in the next 2 hours. See, the Spirit of God makes a person alive and new from the inside. That's why there's a song that was made popular, worship song, Inside Out. It's a phenomenal song where it talks about from the inside out, right? That's the spiritual birth, okay? The Spirit of God makes a person alive and new from the inside out. The new birth happens when God's Spirit takes over the human spirit, making a person alive to the things of God. Making a person alive to the things of God. And it's the total transformation of a person, right? Nicodemus and the Pharisees had studied the Old Testament, but they missed what God said. God said that following the external laws would never be enough for a person to enter the kingdom. In Ezekiel 36, it says this, "I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." That's why when we talk about a person's testimony, right? In order to have a testimony, there's got to be a new birth. Because here's the thing, right? When you write your testimony, who was the person I was before God, then new birth, who's the person I've been after? And what we've got to focus on, when that new birth happens, there's a change. Not everything may change at once, but there's a change of perspective. There's a change of hope. There's a change of joy. There's a shift of focus. There's a shift of focus. We often think, we'll close with this. We often think, here's where we got to apply this individually. We often think that God is after a clean outside. Why? Because we think that's what matters. Right? We got to look good. We got to sound good, right? We often mistake that God is just after, if I just get things in order, if I get a haircut, if I start making better choices, if I avoid sinning, if I go to church, if I look nice, then God will be pleased. Let me tell you something. God is not interested in your remodeling project. Because in doing those things, you're saying you know how God has created you to be his child. You don't. You're not God. God is after your surrender to him and allowing him to mold you and shape you into the child he's created you to be. That's what he's after. He's not after your control. They're trying to piece these things together. He's after your surrender. He's after your surrender. And that's where we get it wrong. Right? I mean, don't get me wrong. The fruit of that surrender is probably changing some habits. The fruit of that surrender is probably cleaning up a little bit. The fruit of that surrender may get a haircut. I don't know. Right? The fruit of that surrender might mean some things, but it's inside out. It's not outside in. It's inside out. It's not outside in. Because what Nicodemus is floored by in this news is that we can't do anything to enter God's kingdom. We can't follow enough rules. We can't give enough money. We can't attend enough services. We can't memorize enough scripture. We didn't do anything to be born physically, and we can't do anything to be born spiritually. The only way we can be born again is to surrender to the Spirit of God. Surrender to the Spirit of God. R.C. Sproul wrote this, "If you have in your heart today any affection for Jesus at all, It is because God, the Holy Spirit, in his sweetness, in his power, in his mercy, and in his grace, has been to the cemetery of your soul and has raised you from the dead. The new birth is a sovereign work of God's Spirit. And it's an evident work of God's Spirit. And so as the worship team comes this morning, my question for you is this. And let's just do it this way. And again, my aim today was not to stir doubt in anyone. But I want you to examine yourself. So let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. My question for you is this today. I want you to place yourself in the room with Jesus like Nicodemus. I want you to think about your view of Jesus. And I simply want to ask you this question. Are you born again? Are you born again? Have you surrendered your life and your will and your way to Jesus and said, God, whatever you want, I'm yours. Whatever you've got, I'm yours. And if you sit here this morning and you say, yes, I am, I just want to say praise the Lord for you. And I pray today that you're stirred to keep the main thing the main thing. To keep the main thing the main thing. Because for many of us, we battle just looking good on the outside while our hearts are so troubled. Hurting. And the promises of God just sometimes feel miles away. But I pray this morning you're stirred in your surrender. That God, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this. I don't see this. But God, I'm claiming the promises that are eternal. I'm not going to live with the hope of my circumstances or situations. I'm claiming the promises that haven't changed for years and years and centuries. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, man, Travis, I'm not born again. I want to tell you something. Every day that I walk through the doors of this church, I pray for you. I pray every Sunday, every Monday, every day I walk into this door, God, fill this place this Sunday with people that don't know you, that don't walk with you, that need you. So if you're sitting here today and you say, I'm not born again, there's two options with that. Number one, you can walk out if you're not born again. Or you can walk out of here having surrendered your life to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. And so one more question. If you're part of that latter group that says, I'm not born again, but today you want to be born again, would you just lift up your hand and say, I want today to be the day of my salvation? I'll give you 10 seconds. Anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? About 5 more seconds. Anybody else? Today I want to surrender to him. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? If that's you and you lifted your hand, here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna say a prayer, and I just want you to repeat after me. You can say it in your heart, and the God that searches hearts and minds will hear you. Just say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need you. Would you come into my life and give me the strength to live for you forever? In Jesus' name. If you're one of the three people that raised your hand, today is the day that you gave your life to Jesus. I want you to go to that welcome center after service, and there's going to be somebody in there to meet you, pray with you, make sure that you've got the tools that you need to pursue Christ. God, this morning, thank you for being a God that cares. Thank you for being a God that knows. And thank you for being a God that stirs. And God, I pray that you would stir a new thing in your church. God, that we would not be focused on cleaning up the outside and making sure, but God, that our deepest concern in this place would be, are you walking with Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you pursuing his truth over your opinion or over your feeling? God, today, stir in us a new thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. I invite you to stand and sing with us this morning.